thing on it, all it said was, drink. I'm assuming talking about strong drink. I don't see much point in talking about drinking water or Kool-Aid or I guess we could preach on too many diet sodas and stuff, you know, but I assume that what they wanted to do was discuss or hear taught what does the Word of God have to say about strong drink, beer, wine, ale, porter, you know, all that stuff, the scotch and the bourbon and all that kind of stuff. The world is just absolutely obsessed with booze of some sort. They put it in everything. If you have a tailgate party to watch a football game, you got to get drunk beforehand. If two kids go and get married and they have a reception after, everybody's expected to get drunk. You can only have a good time if you go out on the town and drink. It's amazing. We have got alcohol in every facet of our society. And in most of our religious settings. Amen. Catholics can drink. Lutherans can drink. Episcopalians can drink. They don't see anything wrong with it. Don't preach against it. Now, they are somewhat against overindulgence. By that, they mean don't get fall down, waddle in your stuff, drunk. But they don't see anything wrong with social drinking, moderate drinking, casual drinking. And, of course, the Baptists now are starting to get on that same bandwagon. We've had two or three large Southern Baptist churches in our area in the last year take a vote on whether or not to condemn or allow social drinking. Somebody asked Billy Graham about it, America's preacher. And Brother Billy said, that's a gray area in the Bible, and you kind of have to leave it up to the individual. It's hard to tell from the Word of God whether it's right or wrong. It's an individual choice. I thought, my goodness, Billy. How stupid can one man be? And by the way, I'm a Billy Graham fan. I really am. Even though he's a Presbyterian, he's not a Baptist like everybody thinks. He's a five-point Calvinist, and all of his doctor's degrees are honorary. He never finished college, but he has done a great work. A lot of folks are saved and going home to glory because of Billy Graham. So I'm not going to badmouth him much, just where he messes with the Bible. And I would mess with your grandmother if she messed with that book. Amen. Now, Brother Billy, God bless his heart. And he's been a good man. Never been any scandal attached to him or anything. He married the love of his life and lived his life with her. I admire that. I really do. I'm trying to emulate that. But Ruth won't talk to me. Anyway, he made a grave error there. I think that was a political statement. That was a good man trying to walk the middle of the road so that he could keep doors of access open for other things. I think he just compromised there knowingly and wittingly and willingly because to have taken a position one way or the other would have alienated him from a large portion of the country. And so he just decided to waffle. Amen. Now, we're not in his position. If I had opportunity to preach to a million people at one time, I don't know what I might waffle on. Say, I mean, until you've been where he's at and had the opportunity he's had, don't be too hard on the guy. Amen? And it's easy to do, sit back here, you know, in a congregation of 40 or 50 and say, oh, bless God. Be that as it may, though, he's just dead wrong about this one. I mean, this is just one of them places I can't let Billy slide. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, we use that as a starting point. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and wisdom. Help us to preach the truth. Help us to preach it with conviction and power. Help us to preach it with understanding and compassion. But help us above all things, O God, to stay faithful and true to this book and let the chips fall where they may. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Is it okay to drink? Well, I can answer that question emphatically and authoritatively in just a matter of a second or two, and we could go home. It's wrong to drink. The Bible's against it, and it's a sin. End of story. However, if it were that easy, it would be a settled issue. But people are always going to say, yeah, but, well, what about, well, if, okay, so I'm going to try my best this evening to close all the loopholes. I'm going to close all the doors and turn out the lights on drinking. I've been accused in the past of when I do something, not leaving any meat on the bone, and I'm going to do my best not to leave any meat on the bone tonight. I want you to know. Now, you may go out and do it anyway, but you're not going to go out and do it and think it's okay. Amen. You're not going to sit here tonight and then stand before God one of these days and say, well, nobody ever told me. I didn't understand. If somebody told me the truth, I'd have never done it. Say, because I'm going to tell it to you, and then you'll just have to do whatever you want to with it. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, for a place to start, let me do it this way. How many of you have read your Bible and you read this verse? The things that were written before were written for our learning. Anybody read that verse? Okay, that's a Bible verse, right? And what does that say? That's saying what God wrote down in the Old Testament, the things that were written before, were written for our learning. People say, well, we're under grace and not under law. The Old Testament doesn't apply. That's not so. Amen. The Old Testament does apply. Now, we are under grace and not under law. But the Bible said the law was good if a man used it lawfully. See? If you use the Old Testament to get yourself saved or justify yourself, that's an unlawful use, and we're not under it in that sense. But it's still there to teach us, and we can still learn from it. I've said this for 35 years now. You get your Bible doctrine from the New Testament. You get your illustration or your picture of New Testament doctrine from the Old Testament. Somebody once said the Old Testament is God's picture book to illustrate New Testament Bible truth. And that's so. So the things that were written before were written for our learning. For example, let me give you this. Now, I'm going to give you three verses that ought to shut the door once and for all forever for a New Testament believer. If you're saved by God's grace, these three verses ought to shut the door, and there should never, ever, ever, ever be any question in your mind whether it's okay for a Christian to drink or not. Number one, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9. You know what that verse says? Let's turn over there and look at it for a second. Leviticus chapter 10, Exodus, Leviticus 10. What verse did I say? 9? 10:9. Now, verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation, that ye may put difference. Here's the reason for the prohibition. That ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. There's supposed to be a difference between God's people and other folks. They're unholy and you're supposed to be holy. Be holy for I'm holy. Right? Now, it said, Aaron, you and your sons, which that's the priesthood. Right? He said, you and your sons are not allowed to drink as long as you're in the tabernacle of the congregation forever. So anytime they were in that tabernacle, no wine, no strong drink. Got it? All right. Now, take your Bible, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Got it? 1 Corinthians 3. Look down at 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, when Aaron and them went into the temple, they couldn't drink wine. Why? Because it was holy. And they were to put difference between the holy and unholy. So the priest, or the priesthood, was denied any alcohol of any kind as long as they're in the temple or in the tabernacle. Right? Look in 2 Corinthians 5:1. You say, well, one place it said tabernacle and one place it said temple. Okay, let's clear that up and make sure that you understand they're both the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Everybody got it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So your body in the Bible, in the Word of God, it's called the tabernacle or the temple. That's because God lives in it. See? And in the Old Testament, God was in the tabernacle, and after that, he was in the temple. And as the priesthood, when they're in that holy place, are not allowed alcoholic beverage because they're to put difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. Right? Now, take your Bible and let's turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, let's look in verse 4. Revelation 1, 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. This is New Testament church doctrine here now, see. Which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And by the way, if you want to find them seven spirits, you're found in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. And that's us, right? Amen. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If you're not washed in the blood, you're still lost, right? If you're not washing the blood, you're still in your sins. If you're not washing the blood, you're going to die and go to hell. All right? That's us right there. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. And verse 6. And, conjunction, same thing, same sentence. And hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whoa, look at here. What are you? You're a priest. You're a New Testament priest. In what tabernacle do you minister? This tabernacle. Now, the things that were written before are written for our learning. What are you supposed to learn? The priest in the tabernacle cannot have strong drink because he's to be holy and he's to demonstrate a difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy. You know what that means? That means ain't a Christian on this planet got any business drinking any kind of wine or strong drink. It's not a matter of whether you want to or not. It would be wrong for you to drink wine if Jesus had. He did not, by the way. But if he had, it wouldn't make any difference. Jesus wasn't in the priesthood. Now, so, as far as I'm concerned, that closes the whole argument. There's nothing left to say. There is no argument, scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, Isaiah 28:10. If you study the Bible the way the Bible said study it and take the things that were written before it and learn from them, you're a priest, you have a tabernacle. He was a priest, he had a tabernacle. The priest in the tabernacle was forbidden strong drink forever. If you're saved, you are both a priest and a king and in a tabernacle, and you got no business drinking anything alcoholic. Amen. I'm sorry, Billy Graham. If he'd have spent more time reading his Bible instead of endorsing translations like the Amplified, he might have known that. You say, well, that's just one place. How many places do you need? You know how many times in the New Testament says you must be born again? Hello? How many times does God have to say a thing before it's a valid statement? How many times do you have to sin before you're a sinner? I can give you a case example. Adam and Eve only had to sin one time. But just in case you want to do it twice, I'll show it to you again. Take your Bible and turn back to Revelation 1:6 and hold that in one hand. Get Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 in one hand. And take your Bible and look over in Proverbs chapter 31. All right, let's start in Proverbs chapter 31. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, that's Solomon, by the way, the prophecy that his mother taught him, this is mama teaching a young boy, that's what mamas ought to do. Amen. You don't wait for your teenagers to, your children to get up to be teenagers and let them learn about drinking from their friends, mama. You start teaching them kids when they're little. Amen. Your children ought to be taught about alcohol and drugs and sex and morality and honesty and character and integrity. They ought to get that from mama and from daddy and from grandma and grandpa. They ought not to get it from the school system. They ought not get it from their friends. And they doggone sure shouldn't get it from a television set. Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways unto that which destroyeth kings. Well, immorality and promiscuity destroy people, see? Now, that's good advice. Everybody would take that advice, wouldn't they? See? That's good sound wisdom. Verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Solomon's mama, the wisest man in the world, his mama said, boy, it's not right, not good for kings to drink or to have strong drink. Revelation 1:6 said, and that has made us kings and priests. Now the priest couldn't drink, and the king's not supposed to drink. Amen. Now you're both. You're a king and a priest. A secular and a spiritual. Got it? Both natures, both sides of the coin. See? You've got the outer man and the inner man. Neither one can drink. So there is no question, if you're a Bible student, there's no question about whether it's right or wrong to drink. It is just plain wrong. Amen. And what you have to do if you want to drink is you have to ignore the Bible and justify what you want to do. It's never a debate about what the Bible says about it. It's never a debate about common sense. Anybody with any common sense, when they look at the effects of drinking, Anybody with any common sense knows it's a stupid thing to do. But we want to do it. We want to have fun. We want to be cool. Everybody else is doing it. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. Yeah, help yourself. It's a free country. You want a drink? Go on down to the liquor store and get you something. You want to kill your fool self? Go ahead. But do me a favor. Don't kill one of my young'uns or one of my grand young'uns. Amen. I think they'll charge everybody that has a fatal automobile accident while they're intoxicated ought to be charged with murder. Murder. Not manslaughter, murder. Take my innocent child or my wife or my best friend and kill them. They say, well, they didn't know what they was doing. They was drunk. They knew what they was doing when they started drinking. And they knew how drinks can't control themselves. Amen? And they did it anyway. He made a choice. Let him pay for it. I wouldn't have no mercy on them. Well, let's take this verse here in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, and analyze it. Sometimes the best way to teach Bible is just take a verse and take it apart and look at it word by word and see what it says. So we'll do that. Here it said, wine is a mocker. Well, a mocker. You ever been... I'm not the only guy around here that's ever been. I was in the Navy for 20 years. I've been around a lot of folks drinking. I used to stand shore patrol a lot. And you have to go into all the bars and clubs and pubs and stuff. And I've had plenty of ample opportunity to observe firsthand, while stone cold sober, how drunks look and act. And they're a joke. They're a joke. Wine is a mocker. You know what it does? It makes you make a fool out of yourself. You take somebody who's normally quiet, shy, reserved, perhaps a little introverted, and they get four or five good drinks under their belt, or five or six beers under their belt, and the string comes loose on their tongue. And they say the most god-awful things you ever heard in your life. And they just rattle on and on, and they tell you the most personal things, the most intimate details. I don't want to hear it. More information than I want here. But you can't shut them up. Or there's only three or four kinds of drunks. You know, we used to have them in categories. There's the guy that goes down to, when we were in Sasebo, Japan, there was a bar down there that played Hank Williams music, the old original Hank Williams. That's all they played. About 50 songs, and they just played them over and over and over again. And guys would go in there, and they'd sit down, and that's a beer-drinking place. I don't think they sold any hard liquor in there, because the crowd that goes in them kind of places, they only drink beer. And then guys would sit there and drink beer and laugh and eat pretzels and whatever it is they do, you know. And then about 10 o'clock, 10:30, we'd go in there, and you'd see them. They're sitting all folded over on their chair, and they're crying, and they're moping, you know. Their wife don't love them no more. And the last thing they done before they left the house was kick the dog, and they're not sure he'll ever forgive them. Just pathetic, you know. Just make a fool out of yourself. Whining and crying and blubbering and carrying on. So you got the crier. And then the other guy... You got this guy that's got three or four drinks under his belt, and all of a sudden he is Rocky Marciano. He can whoop a car full of Wildcats, and he is just walking around ready to blow up on somebody. He turns into a fighter. And of course, he's about half drunk, you know, and I've seen him. He wouldn't be 5 foot 2 inches tall, weigh 95 pounds, and won't take on the whole bar. Just get yourself beat half to death, you know. Just stupid. And I was always lucky. I never run into some great big guy that turned to be a fighter. But you got them guys that want to get drunk and cry, and they're a joke. Or you get them guys that want to be a fighter, and it's usually some little guy that's got a chip on his shoulder, you know. Disappointing because he's not 6 foot tall and weighs 210 pounds like me. Now, I used to tell people when I first got married 45 years ago, I was 6 foot three and weighed 245. And this is what it's done. D- Then you got the guy that wants to drink, and his name is Casanova. Oh my goodness gracious. He can hit on any woman in the place and score every time. And I thought, you know, you probably can, son. Look where you're at. Look at the kind of women in here. The problem is every other guy in here is scored with them too. Amen. Some conquest you got there, Colin the Conqueror, you know. Every drunken town's conquered that mountain. But man, they turn into lovers. They think every female in the place has got their eye on them. And so they're sitting in the corner crying, they're boxing with their shadow, or they're loving everybody in town. The truth is, drunks are just a joke. You know that? Wine is a mocker. It makes you say things and do things and go places you wouldn't go if you had your head about you. I've seen them guys get up in the morning and be so sick. I mean, they're just in agony. And everybody, when I was in the Navy, everybody was always trying to find a cure for the hangover, you know. There ain't no cure for a hangover. The only cure I know of is about 12 hours. That works better than anything. They used to get up in the cockpit of the airplane and take the oxygen hose and reach down and turn the oxygen on. But it don't help. And they would drink tomato juice, and I forget what it was they put in it. It's supposed to help get the acid and sugar and stuff. Nothing works, man. If you got a headache, if you got a hangover, you just got a hangover, and all you can do is just hang around till it wears out. Wine is a mocker. You drink long enough, you'll make a fool out of yourself. You hear people say, well, I don't drink to get drunk. I just drink a little, have a couple of drinks, have a glass of wine after dinner to kind of relax. Well, you know, you're a pretty pathetic creature if you can't relax under your own power. I've got to take a known depressant to make me relax. I've been relaxing for 40 years without any. Amen? Well, we just, you know, we don't want to get a little buzzed on so we can have fun. You can't enjoy life without drinking. What's wrong with you? Yeah, there must be something wrong with your life. Me and my friends, none of my friends drink, and we have a ball. Amen? And we never have to wake up in the morning and wonder what we said to them. Amen? I mean, you got to be nuts. Wine, that verse said, wine is a mocker. And if you're ever around people that drink, you'll find out that they make a fool out of themselves sooner or later. The people say, well, you know, I'm a moderate drinker. I'm just a social drinker. I never get drunk. Sure you have. You drink long enough, you'll slip up sometime. You'll be a little depressed. You'll be a little angry. Things won't be going your way. Or maybe you're just feeling too good and you're celebrating and you have that one too many and you've crossed the line and now you have way too many. You say, well, I don't do it very often. Well, how many times do you have to do it? Amen? I'm sorry. If you drink, you're a nut. You're just out of your ever-loving mind. So the first part of that verse said, wine is a mocker. Now look at the next one. Strong drink is raging. Strong drink is raging. You ever look at that word raging up or rage? They say so-and-so got angry. So-and-so was mad. Or so-and-so came in and they were in a rage. Raging is to be furious. It's to be out of control. It's to be ranting without thought, without any expectation of outcome. To rage is to just, they say, today we say, he lost it. So-and-so just went off on him. Man, he got in his face. That's what we're talking about. You just, or you want to fight, see? You just, it's not good to get in a rage. Amen. I haven't been in a rage in a long, long time. Not since I got saved. Well, once since I got saved. Maybe twice. We were at church one night, and it was pouring down rain. We were up in Virginia Beach, and we got out of church, and we all went out and got in our car, and this guy named Eugene was parked right behind us. And he backed out of the church parking lot and backed out into the highway, and he backed way up and let me back out. And I've got my wife and both my girls in the car, and so I back out, and I put it in gear, and we take off. And we're going down the highway, and it's just pouring down rain. And all of a sudden, somebody hits us in the back. Just tore my car all to pieces. Just drove the back of it up under the front of it. Came to a stop. I got out of the car, made sure my wife and my daughters were okay. Then I went back to see who it was that hit us, and were they okay? And it's Eugene. That imbecile had backed up and let us out and saw us in front of us, knew we were there, let us get there, and then forgot we were there and just tried to drive through us at 60 miles an hour. I really wanted to kill him, if you just want to know the truth. I might have been close to raging that night. You know, he made me rage twice. Because I took my family to sick bay and had them x-rayed and checked out and all that. Because we took a nasty lick. And it took me 2 days to find Samantha's glasses. They were buried back in the trunk someplace. And it broke the back of the seats. I mean, it hit us hard. Tore the car all to pieces. So I got everybody checked out. We were fine. We went on home. I'm feeling sorry for Eugene. I told my wife, I said, he probably won't get a wink of sleep tonight. I said, the guy's probably sitting at home fretting about hitting us and wondering if he hurt us. And, you know, he's probably really feeling bad about the whole thing. So I call Eugene. Phone rings about 9 or 10 times, and finally Eugene answers the phone. I said, Eugene, I said, this is Pastor Hensley. I said, what you doing? Oh, preacher, I was sound asleep. What can I do? I was about this far from raging again. Who in the world wants to drink something that makes a fool out of you, makes a mock of you, or it causes you to rage, to rant and rave and curse and swear and lie and do all manner of wicked things? The Bible says that's what wine and strong drink do. And then you see the truth of what the Bible says every day of your life. Go down to the city jail. 90% of the people that are up there, it's alcohol related. Most of the car accidents that you see are alcohol related. Most of the time when there's spousal abuse is because the daddy was drinking. Well, man, his right mind not going to, under normal circumstances, beat up the woman that he loves and it gave him his children. But he gets drunk and his mind goes and he turns into a raging maniac, then he beats her up. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Look at the next part of that verse. And whosoever is deceived thereby. Say, how does strong drink deceive you? Oh, it's simple. It tells you, you can handle me. Isn't that what people say? Now, preacher, I know it's wrong to get drunk, but I know my limit. I can handle my liquor. I know how much I can drink. Preacher, you write about that drunken stuff, but I know where the line's at, and I'm not going to cross the line. You're deceiving yourself. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Well, not a drunk. I've had them guys tell me that, and then I get a call from the police station. I got a child in Virginia Beach one time. They called me up and they said, is this Pastor Hensley? I said, yes, sir, it is. They said, this is Sergeant So-and-so of the Virginia Beach Police Department. I said, yes, sir, what can I do for you? He said, does Miss So-and-so go to your church? I said, yeah. I thought maybe she'd been in a car accident. He said, well, we got her locked up down here, and she said to call you, you'd come get her out. So I go down, and sure enough, here's one of my church members locked up for public drunken disorderly. Oh, she was all embarrassed. But she just had one too many, and it kind of got away from her. She said, preacher, I don't usually drink that much. I thought, well, glory to God for that. strong drink. People are deceived. They think, I can handle it. I know my limit. I'm never going to be a drunk. You know, there are 35 million chronic alcoholics in America. 300 million people. 35 million, that's 10%. That's a staggering number. Not to count the millions of what they call problem drinkers. They won't come out and call them alcoholics because they only miss a day or two of work a week. But we're talking about 35 million alcoholics. 35 million. You know, every one of them started out believing they could handle it. They knew their limit. They knew how much they could drink. They was going to watch it. They wasn't ever going to be a drunk. They knew what they were doing. Yeah, and that thing just snuck right around there and got them. The Chinese have a proverb. They say, man take drink, drink take drink take man. That's a lot of wisdom in that. That's exactly how it works. First drink or two, you can handle it. And pretty soon, the drink tells you when to take a drink. And pretty soon, the drink controls your life. You know, let me tell you how to never be an alcoholic. It is the simplest thing in the world. I'm serious. I can tell you how never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever to be a drunk. Don't ever take the first drink. There is no danger of ever becoming an alcoholic if you never consume alcohol. Amen? I'm never going to cross the line by accident because I ain't going to drink in the first place. I don't even know what my limit is anymore. Amen. Deceived thereby. But it deceives you. We just cannot get it through our head. Mankind, we are so egotistical. We are so self-centered. We just think that there's nothing that we can participate in as human beings that we are not capable of controlling. And the truth is, there's just all kind of stuff out there you ain't big enough to handle. Buddy, I'm telling you, life has got some things that will bulldoze you down and you won't even be like a twig in its way. There's some things you just ain't big enough to deal with. And liquor is one of them. People, and then the devil's so clever, he said, well, you see old sister so-and-so over there? Well, now I've known her for 35 years. And she drinks a little glass of wine every night about 30 minutes before bedtime, kind of helps her sleep. And she never has been drunk. Why, she's one of the finest ladies I know. And you know they may be telling you the truth. You know there's just enough people that handle liquor without becoming abusive to sucker the rest of the crowd into thinking they can do it too. And if you do that, you're stupid. Or you're just too dumb to breathe. Somebody say amen. All right. He that's deceived thereby, look at what the next part of that verse said, is not wise. It's not wise to mess around with something that can capture you. It's not wise to mess around with something that can ruin you. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Well, of course not. Now, years ago, I used to smoke, and I smoked Pall Mall Reds. And I did that because they didn't have a filter on them. And I thought, if you're going to kill yourself, do it like a man. Amen. Anybody can smoke with a filter. But the real reason I did it was because if you were hung over something, you didn't have to try and figure out which end had the filter before you lit it up. You could fumble around and get it. If you could get it in your mouth, you were safe. You know, just torch it. Somebody say amen. Some of you ex-smokers know exactly what I'm talking about. What was I saying? Oh, I smoke, and I used to. You know, you can't do it anymore because now they put the striker thing on the back of the matches. You have to turn it over. Used to, we take a pack of matches and put another pack through it sideways, and the striker would be outside, and you could, you know, strike it. But now it's on the back, and you can't do that. But I bet I struck a million matches smoking cigarettes. Oh, God, that was good. And one day, out of a clear blue sky, I went to light the cigarette, and when I struck the match, that little phosphorus thing on the end came off, and it went inside the other pack of the matches. And I'm sitting there trying to look, and that whole two packs of matches went off at the same time and just burned the end of my fingers. Boy, I was throwing that thing away. It never happened one time. But that's all that's got to happen. Amen. All you need is once. It's not wise to mess with something that can hurt you. Not wise to mess around with something that can capture your will. Not wise to mess around something that will destroy your body. Not wise, but people do it anyway. You know what I mean? You know what that tells me? We're living in a nation of fools. They know better, and they do it anyhow. Now, you've got to be a fool to do that, right? If you knew that somebody had AIDS and you had an open sore on the hand, would you shake hands with them? Sure I would. I'll just take my chances. Okay, fool. Not me. You ever read the Constitution of this church? You ever read it? You ought to read it. There's a passage in there about them queers. And it said they can't be members here if they have AIDS. Not because we hate queers. When you read that, I covered that so well. I mean, I did it so nobody can come back and file a lawsuit on us. I did it for the health and welfare of the congregation. Some years ago, a lady in our church came to us. They don't go here anymore. They loved us, but they left us anyway. She came to me one time and she wanted me to go to witness to somebody. They were dying. And I said, okay. I said, who is it? And she told me where they lived and what their name was. I said, I'll go by and see him. She said, now, preacher, I want you to understand that this man just got out of jail because he sexually molested his own little girl and his stepson. And he has AIDS, and that's what he's dying from. Now, one of the hardest things I ever had to do in the ministry was go up there. That Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that guy's a sinner, boy. I mean, he's a sinner. But that guy was everything I hate. I hate pedophiles. I think men that mess with little young'uns and old women, son, the things I would do to them, I cannot tell you about in church. Amen. But I'd tell you men what I'd do to them. Amen. And we'd have a vigilante committee. That's about the lowest down form of humanity there is, son. People that mess with little old ladies and little old helpless young'uns, you got something messed up in your head, can't be fixed. Well, this guy was all of that. And then he had this death sentence. I went to see him, by the way. I went two or three times. I scrubbed up real good before I went. I wanted to put on rubber gloves, but I thought that would probably hurt his feelings. And so I didn't do that. But you say, well, did you shake his hand? Nope. Did you touch anything while you were there? Nope. I'm sorry. I went, and I did the best I could to lead that guy to Christ. But I didn't touch him, and I didn't touch nothing that belonged to him. He said, well, you should have let God protect you. I did. God told me not to touch nothing. See, I think if I'd have went there and shook his hand and hugged his neck and all that stuff and drank out of his glass, they said, well, you can't get that. I ain't taking no chance. Man, I got a wife to go home to. Amen. What, how would I feel if I came home one day and they said, your wife's HIV positive because you caught it from somebody up there? I'm sorry, pal. I ain't taking that chance. Amen. You have to be unwise. Now, you mess with liquor, you're unwise. Leave that stupid stuff alone. You say, well, they just drink it at parties and stuff to have fun. No, they drink it at parties and stuff so they can seduce the women. That's why they do it. Amen. Boys getting girls to drink is all about romance. Amen. Don't kid me. When they get to drinking, they lose their inhibition. Women are as reckless and as irresponsible when intoxicated as men are. Amen. Rusty Warren, who used to do party records, she's an old reprobate, but I remember from years ago, she said, men get women to drink so they can make out. And then you know what she said? She said, girls, isn't it fun playing drunk? She said, what do you learn from that? I learned that women are as wicked as men are. Amen. And if you put liquor in them, their worst side comes out. Amen. Amen. Now, if you want to maintain your dignity and your honor and your pride and stay sane, don't drink. Amen. Ooh, I got to hurry, don't I? It's almost time to eat. Not wise. Now, let me give you the Bible picture of drinking. Y'all want to turn to a couple of verses? Let me give you these. We'll turn and look at them so you can write them down so you won't say, well, Preacher Hensley said. I'm going to show you the Bible said. Here's the Bible picture of a drunk. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. Everybody got it? Isaiah chapter 28. Now you've been watching way too much television. You don't know, can't find your books in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 28. Everybody got it? All right, Isaiah chapter 28, look at verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink. See, they are out of the way. Alcohol messes up your judgment. You make mistakes. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. That's the Bible picture of a drunk. Amen. You know why? That's an accurate picture. That's an accurate picture. I can't tell you the times when I was in the Navy, I've heard men come in and sit up half the night throwing up. Pray into the porcelain god. Say why? Because they were drunk, full of vomit, nasty, stinking. All right? In Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, Noah gets drunk. There was a good man. You know what happened to him? Got a little careless. I bet he didn't intend to get drunk. And then, of course, he ended up naked. And then he ended up in sin with his son. I bet he never set out to do any of that. It just slipped up on him. Amen? And then over in Genesis chapter 19, verse 32 and 33, there's that little story about Lot. You remember him? He couldn't go one day without drinking. So Sodom and Gomorrah get burned to the ground. He goes to Zoar, and the next night his two girls get him drunk and they both sleep with him. And now you got a whole nation of people over there. Right now, they're still there, a whole nation of people that came into being through incest. That's the result of sin. The Bible never has anything good to say about strong drink. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 13, David has been sleeping with Uriah's wife, and she's going to have a baby. So you know what David does? He tries to get Uriah drunk. So he'll go home and spend the night with his wife to cover up his own sin. And when Uriah won't go home, then David gets Uriah killed so he can marry the girl to try and hide the sin. In 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 9, there's a fellow named there, Zimri, and he kills Elah, a big fat king. You know how he did it? Well, he got him drunk first. And then when he fell asleep, laying out there in a drunken stupor in the sunshine, he stabbed him to death. But he could have never done it if he hadn't got him drunk first. You know, when I was a boy, there used to be a fellow that lived right down the road for us, matter of fact, two houses down. And him and another fellow used to go out to the river and gamble. They'd go out there and play poker. And one night, this one fellow killed my next door neighbor over the gambling. Because what they'd do, this old boy would go out there and they'd drink beer and get drunk. Only my buddy, my next door neighbor, and my buddy, next door neighbor, he wasn't drinking. He was faking it. And then when they go out there and play poker, he'd cheat this guy and win all of his money. And finally the guy got wise to it and he didn't drink either. And then when his buddy cheated him, he got mad and shot him. I tell you, I don't know any good stories about booze. Anybody know any good stories about booze? They're not even in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 20, the Bible uses a drunk as an illustration. Isn't that pathetic? You know what it said over there in Isaiah 24? He said, "And the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunk." See, God knows how drunks are. Watch that wall. Drunks are unstable. They fall into stuff. They have to prop up, lean around. They trip over their own feet. It's pathetic when God talks about the destruction of the earth, and the best illustration he can give for it is the way a drunk walks. In Job chapter 12, verse 25, said they stagger like a drunk. Habakkuk 2:15 says, now, you folks that want to have a party, invite your friends over and have a few beers. Here's what the Bible got to say about you. Woe unto him that putteth his bottle and giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth his bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. It's amazing how nakedness and sin, immorality, go hand in hand with drinking. And the Bible said, woe. Now look that word woe up sometime. Get yourself a Smith's Bible Dictionary or a good Bible dictionary and look that woe up. And that word, that's a curse. It's an anathema. When the Bible said woe unto, it means stand by, judgment is on the way. It said, woe unto him that putteth his bottle to his neighbor's mouth to make him drunken also. You know why we preach that if you're saved, you don't work in a place that sells liquor? Because we're not going to put that bottle to our neighbor's mouth. We're not going to facilitate anybody drinking and doing all the things talked about in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Amen. Okay, my time's up. I got some more stuff, and I'll skip it for you. Now, People say, well, you know, the church, meaning the Catholics and all that, they use wine in their communion service. Well, I don't care.
Amen.
What? I don't care. I don't care what they do. It's their business, their church, but it's wrong. I mean, if you're telling me that to convince me that say that it must be okay because such a big church, you didn't impress me a bit. I got a Bible.
Amen.
I don't care what the church does. I don't care about the Episcopalians and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians or the Southern Baptists or anybody else. I got a Bible, and it clearly and definitively teaches that the consuming of alcohol is wicked.
Amen.
Let me read you some statistics real quick, and we'll close. I promised Brother Lewis 5 minutes, and so I've got to cut this short for him. These are numbers I've picked up out of newspaper articles, magazines, and pamphlets and stuff. Alcohol kills 50 times more people than all other drugs combined. All that stuff you hear about heroin and crack, and buddy, that's some bad stuff.
Amen.
I mean, that's some wicked stuff. But don't be fooled. Liquor kills 50 times as many people as all those other drugs put together. But we legalize the alcohol. We glamorize the alcohol. Well, man, if you say anything about doing away with alcohol, oh, we've been to Prohibition, we've been there one time, we're not going back there again. Alcohol is a drug just like heroin is a drug.
Amen.
Amen. If they told the truth, they would call it substance abuse. And alcohol is a substance you can't abuse and get away with it. It's just as addictive as heroin. I got to quit talking and just read these. It costs $130 billion a year to detox and rehab the people that are consumed and addicted to alcohol. $130 billion a year. That's 130 with nine zeros after it. Alcohol kills over 200,000 Americans every year. The liquor industry spends over $400 million a year just to advertise. Somebody's getting rich off of a bunch of suckers. They are willing to put lives and families at risk to make a buck. They put on those, you see, Smirnoff puts that advertisement on there, drink responsibly. You two-faced hypocrite.
Amen.
You sell that poison, and knowing that a good percentage of people are going to abuse it and misuse it and either have fatal accidents or get their bodies all torn up or go home and beat their wives and rape their kids and lay out of work on Monday and file insurance claims and this, that, and the other, and you sold it to them, and then you want to run around and act all high and holy and pious. That's a dirty, wicked bunch of folks that sell liquor to the people.
Amen.
By age 18, the average kid in America I had a scribble error there for a minute. By age 18, the average child has seen 100,000 beer ads on television. That's a staggering number. Now, I don't watch enough television to know how much alcohol is advertised, but it must be a bunch. Now, I know all the football games, all the baseball games, all that stuff, they're all advertised by the liquor industry. But in 18 years, 100 or 200, how many was it? 100,000. That's 5,000 a year. Right? 52 weeks into 5,000 is 50 a day, something like that, 50 a week. That's a lot of beer advertising. No wonder they grow up thinking that it's okay. And mom and daddy say, no, you shouldn't drink, but everybody they know is. The coach at the football team at high school, all their buddies, all their friends' families. All On average, every 50th car has a drunk for a driver. 700 a week, 100 a day, 5 an hour, one every 12 minutes, 25 milliseconds, 25 million since we invented the car. 25 million people died in automobiles directly related to alcohol. 25 million. How many of you think died from heroin? I'll bet it ain't nowhere near 25 million. And then folks sit around and think it's okay. It's okay. The number one killer of 16-year-olds to 24-year-olds is booze. There are 35 million alcoholics in America. Cirrhosis of the liver kills over 30,000 a year. 50% of those on welfare are there because of booze. You want to take away a national blight, get people off the dole, decrease the taxes you have to give to pay for welfare? Get rid of alcohol. 80% of fire deaths is alcohol related. 50% of automobile deaths is alcohol related. 65% of all drownings are alcohol related. 28% of all home accidents are alcohol related. 77% of all fatal falls are alcohol related. 36% of pedestrian accidents are alcohol related. 40% of violent assaults are alcohol related. 35% of all rapes are alcohol related. 60% of murders, 80% of all arrests, 30% of suicide, 55% of all domestic violence, 60% of child abuse, 90% of all divorces are alcohol related. And here's some guy sitting there saying, I'm saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, I'm a child of the King, I got the mind of Christ, and I don't see nothing wrong with drinking. You know what your problem is? You're brain dead. You're brain dead. All right. That's the message on alcohol. For whoever had it, I hope you're happy. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you. Oh, Brother Lewis, I forgot. He can pray.